Romans 5, Romans chapter 5. I don't know what you thought as Phil read that passage out from Romans a few minutes ago. Maybe some of you were trying desperately to follow it. And I suspect a number of people may have just lost concentration and just thought, this is just too hard. This is too hard going. Because it's quite a dense passage. There's so much in it. I actually spent a few years ago, I spent some time trying to learn part of Romans off by heart. And this was actually the passage that defeated me. I got to this part, and it was just too hard. It was repetitive, it kind of changed, and I just gave up and thought, I can't do this, and maybe I'll come back to it. But I found it a very awkward passage to learn, to read, and to follow. But many of you will probably have heard of the name Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's a very famous name, isn't he? The doctor in evangelical circles in England anyway. A medical doctor that became a great preacher in the 20th century. Very influential. And he says that in a sense, these verses in Romans is the most important section in the whole of the book of Romans. Now, when you think what's in Romans, that's quite a claim. That's quite a claim. And if he says that, I think it is worth us giving some attention to it. But it is an involved passage. So if you had it open in front of you, I think it would help. And Phil kindly gave us the page number at 942. And the reason Dr. Jones says it's so important is he says, if you understand it, you will understand the incredible blessings and security that flow to us from Jesus Christ. And you'll understand more about the amazing completeness and fullness of being in him. Because the Apostle Paul isn't just writing to give us a theological essay. And it might look like that as you glance through. You might just think this is complicated theology. It's hard to understand. But he's got the heart of a pastor. He was writing to the Romans so that they would clearly understand God's amazing grace. He wants them to get that. He wants them to get just how great God's grace is. And he wants them to have a full sense of assurance. He really wants them to have that. And if you're someone that sometimes lacks assurance, or if you sometimes wonder if you really are saved and that you'll be able to keep going, and when you sin, you sometimes wonder, can I be a Christian at all if I keep on doing these things? I hope that this passage will really encourage you this morning. Now, before he's got to chapter 5, Paul has demonstrated that the wrath of God is upon all mankind. But he's also saying to the Romans, he's got a new message, a fantastic new message that God has done something amazing in Jesus Christ, who has delivered us and has given us his righteousness as a free gift. But what he's now going to do in chapter 5 is he's going to explain how it is that we came to be in this terrible situation of being under God's wrath, and how it is that Jesus rescues us from it. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to spend some time talking about Adam and our relationship to Adam, because we need to understand that so that we can understand about Jesus and our relationship to Jesus. Because in this passage, those two things are linked really closely together. So we're going to talk a bit about Adam, and then we're going to talk a bit about Jesus. Before we do that, just let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have promised that your word will not return to you empty, but will always accomplish its purposes. Thank you that we have your word in front of us. We pray that you will help me to speak it clearly, and that you will help us all to understand it, so that we might be able to rejoice in what Jesus has done for us and have a full sense of assurance that we are in him and that we are secure. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. So we're starting with Adam. And the first thing I need to say about Adam is that he is a he's a real person. He's a real person. Hopefully you can see, in as part of Paul's argument, just how significant it is that Adam is a real person. He's not some sort of mythical figure. He's not some sort of pre-human ape man. He's a real person from real history. He was the first man. He was directly created by God. He was just as human as you or me. So I think that's something that's really important just to get hold of. And I'm not really going to spend any more time defending that view. I think it is clear from what Paul says that that's what Paul thinks. If you think you've got some good reasons to doubt that or disbelieve that, I'm very happy for you to pick up with me afterwards and speak to it, and we can talk about that in more detail. But I think I'm just going to take it as a given that Adam was a real person. The second thing that's important is that Adam really did sin. He really did sin. So sin is trespass of God's divine will. It's stepping over the boundaries. It's going outside what's allowed. And Adam really did that, because back in Genesis 2, God had given a command that Adam and Eve shouldn't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in Genesis 3, we're told that Adam and Eve did eat of the fruit, and so they sinned. They sinned against God. And because they sinned, God pronounced a guilty verdict on Adam. And the sentence of death was pronounced against them. Death is always the consequence of sin. Sin brings death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And those consequences included both spiritual death, because Adam and Eve were cut off from that communion and fellowship with God, and much later, physical death also followed. The two things both follow from sin. Now, you might say, well, that's all well and good. Why does all that matter? Why does all that matter to us? Because some people might just reject the Bible's account. They might just say, no, I don't accept that. That never happened. But even if you do accept it, even if you say, okay, I understand that's what happened back in the garden all those years ago, what possible relevance can it have for us? What's that got to do with us today? And I think this is a really important, it's really important that we can understand this. Because if we don't, we won't understand why mankind is under God's wrath. We won't understand why everyone dies. We won't understand why sin is everywhere. And we won't understand how Jesus rescues us from being under God's wrath. So, this is a key point. The truth is that God deals with mankind, all of us, through Adam as our representative head. When Adam sinned, he represented us, even though none of us was born. And when Adam sinned, we were declared by God to be legally responsible. And we were declared to be guilty. And that is really important. And if we don't understand that, we're really going to struggle to understand how God's plan of salvation works. So I'm going to say it again. God deals with mankind through Adam as our representative head. When Adam sinned, he represented us, even though none of us were here, and we were declared by God to be legally responsible for what Adam did, and we were declared to be guilty. Now, I don't know what you think about that. You might be about to flip. You might say, it's just an outrageous claim. So I hope, if you are flipping, you'll give me a few minutes just to work it through based on what the Bible says. So we're going to look at what it says in this passage. But we're also going to spend a few minutes just looking at real life. How do things work in real life? And hopefully, you will then, even if you don't like the idea, you'll accept that that is the way God treats us. So firstly, let's look at the passage. And there's a few verses we're going to look at, because Paul, actually, he's really going to bang on about this point. He's not just going to say it once. He's really going to drive it home. So I think he knows it's a difficult point for us to get. So firstly, let's look at verse 12. And actually, in this verse, it's not quite as clear in the English as it would have been in the original language, but it says this. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, in the original language, in the Greek, that word, or that verb, all sinned, that actually represents a completed action, something that was done once. It's got this idea of it's a one-off. It's not talking about something that is ongoing. It's an act completed once forever in human history. And so it's talking about Adam's sin. All sinned, one-off, when Adam sinned. All sinned in the original sin of Adam. Well, you might not be convinced by that, so Paul goes on. Look at verse 16. It says there, the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation to all of us, not just to Adam, to all of us. We're classed as sinners, not primarily by anything that we have actually done, but by the disobedience of the first Adam. Now, it is true that we then go on to commit sins of our own. So we do demonstrate that we are sinners by the things that we do. But this is a hard point. Even as innocent babies, and babies are innocent, we talk about innocent babies. There's nothing, in a sense, there's nothing more innocent than a baby. But even an innocent baby is regarded as a sinner. That's a hard thing. So it's a hard thing to grasp. It's a hard thing to say. But that's why it says in verse 14, it says, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. Because babies haven't sinned like Adam sinned. They haven't broken commandments. How can they? They're not big enough. But sadly, babies sometimes still die. It's one of the biggest tragedies there is, that a baby should die. My heart goes out to anyone who's been affected personally, firsthand, by the death of a baby. It's one of the most awful things. But they haven't broken any laws. Why should they die? This is what Paul is explaining to us. Now, obviously, I'm not saying that God, in his grace and mercy, can't take little babies to heaven. Praise God that God's mercy is great enough to do that. But I am saying that a baby has been categorized as a sinner, even though they haven't done anything, in a sense. Babies suffer the consequence of Adam's sin, even though they haven't committed any sins of their own. Some even die in the womb. It's a tragedy. It's a tragedy. But it happens because Adam was their representative too. Adam represented all of us. And it goes on. Verse 15. Many died through one man's trespass. Verse 16. The judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. And verse 17, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. So the Apostle Paul is really emphasizing this point. He knows it's hard. He knows we're going to struggle with it. But he wants us to understand it. So if you don't like it, I hope you can at least see that it is there in the passage. Now, your reaction might well be, and I think it's, in a sense, it's quite understandable, that's just not fair. It's just not fair. How can I be pronounced guilty for something that was done thousands of years before I even arrived? Why should innocent babies die for something Adam did thousands of years before they were born? Well, we looked at the Bible. I just want to spend a few minutes looking at real life. How does this world work? How does the world work that God's made? And I hope we can see that, in fact, it's just the way God's world works. In fact, we're very used to people acting as our representative. It happens all the time. If our government enters into an agreement, they do so, don't they, as the representative of the people that they're governing. Now, sometimes we might get a say. So we've got the referendum coming up, haven't we? And we all get to say, do we want to be in Europe or do we want to be out of Europe? And what we say is going to have a bearing on what happens. But most of the time, it's not like that, is it? The government just takes decisions, and whether we like it or not, they're representing us, and we have to live with the consequences. To take a more extreme example, and I hope this is a purely hypothetical example, say a citizen of the United Kingdom traveled to North Korea and shot dead the president of North Korea, Kim Jong-un. It's not impossible that if that happened, North Korea might well declare war on the whole of the United Kingdom. I mean, they're quite a warlike country. They might well respond to that by saying, right, one of your citizens has shot our president, we're going to declare war. We are now at war with Great Britain. Most of us would have had no part to play in that act, but we are going to receive the consequences. In that individual, in going there and doing that, has represented all of the other citizens of our country. And the result we would just have to live with. To take a more trivial example, when Wales win at rugby, which doesn't happen very often, what will Ron say? He will say, we won. We won. Sadly, not yesterday. He's identified with them. They've represented him. When those players have gone out onto the field and taken part in the game, Ron, all supporters, have been represented by our team. And as a father, I often take decisions that affect my children. I represent them. A decision to move. I'm representing them. They're coming with me. And an unborn child may well suffer the consequences of unwise decisions that a mother of the child takes before the baby is even born. She's representing the baby. So I think what I'm saying here is it's just the way the world works. God has made a world where people represent others. There are connections. And sometimes those connections, those representations, can span the generations. We can have consequences hundreds of years later for something that, a decision that someone took many years before. It's just the way the world works. And you might say, I don't like it. I don't like the world being that way. But essentially what you're then saying is, you don't like the world that God has made. You're challenging his ability. You're challenging his authority to say, I've made the world this way. So God has a right to say that Adam is our head and our representative. Now another response is we might just say, well, I just don't understand it. I just do not understand how that works. I don't understand how God can regard me as guilty because of what Adam did all that time before. And I think that's okay. In fact, Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he preached through this book, he said, I don't understand it. He was free to admit, he's one of the greatest evangelical minds of the last century. He said, I don't understand it. I don't understand it. This is God we're talking about. I think it's okay to say, we don't understand that God. The question is, are we going to trust him? Are we going to swallow our pride and say, it's okay, you're God, I'm not God. I don't understand exactly how that works, but I'm going to believe it because I can see that you have said so. So I would urge you to accept it because God has said it. As we're born into this world, we are in Adam. Adam's our head. He represents us. And so we're regarded by God as sinners, even before we have committed any sins of our own. As a result, we're born into this world under the sentence of death. That sounds like terrible news. In a sense, it is. But I hope that when we've looked at the other side of the topic, and when we've talked about Jesus, which is much, much, much nicer than talking about Adam, I hope you'll be thrilled, delighted that God is willing to deal with us, with someone else, as our representative. Because happily, Adam representing us is not where the story ends. That's where it began. But it's not where it ends. So now I have the much more wonderful job of talking about Jesus and what Jesus has done and how his representation of us is so wonderful. Because what the Apostle Paul is doing is sort of a compare and contrast between Adam and Jesus. Because there are some similarities, and he's going to tell us what those are. You can see in verse 14, he says, Adam was a type, a pattern, an example of the one who was to come. So Adam was like Jesus in some ways. And Paul's going to explain what those ways are. But even more importantly, there are differences. Because he says in verse 15, the free gift is not like the trespass. Adam was not exactly the same as Jesus. He wasn't a pattern of Jesus in every respect. So now we're going to look at those similarities and differences. And as we do, I hope that our sense of assurance in our salvation will really be built up, that we will come out knowing we are secure if we're in Christ. We are secure. So firstly, the similarities. These are quite brief, that both Jesus and Adam were appointed by God. So they're both appointed by God, and each one is the head of a race, of a humanity. Now, we're not going to look at it now, but you can actually see that most clearly in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15. And he talks there about the first Adam, which is Adam in the Garden of Eden, and he talks about the last Adam, which is Jesus. There'll never be another Adam in the sense of there'll never be another person who's representing humanity in the way that Adam did and Jesus did. So in fact, when we sing the second Adam came, we should really sing the last Adam came. There's not going to be any more Adams. There was the first Adam, Adam, and the last Adam, Jesus. And he says in Corinthians, as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. The next similarity is that God made a covenant, a promise, with both Adam and a promise with Jesus. And with Adam, he said, you can enjoy a life of communion with me as long as you don't eat the fruit from the tree. If you eat it, you'll die. And Adam broke the covenant, and he did die. But to Jesus, God said, if you're obedient to the law, if you take the penalty due to my people, all of those people will be set free and pronounced innocent. And Jesus was perfectly obedient. He did keep the covenant perfectly, even to the point of his death on the cross. So the first similarity, both appointed by God. God made a covenant with each of them. Adam broke the covenant, but Jesus kept the covenant. And finally, both Adam and Jesus represent their descendants. Now, with Adam, their physical descendants. With Jesus, their spiritual descendants. But they both represent those descendants, and they pass on to their descendants all the effects of their work. Okay, now we need to look at the differences. Look again at verse 15. It says, the free gift is not like the trespass. What's the difference here? Well, the trespass, which is Adam's offence, brought us something just as a natural consequence. The wages of sin is death. That's how sin works. It's physical death, it's spiritual death. It's something earned. It's something received because of a deed that was done. Adam did that deed. He was representing us all. He was acting for us all. But there's a wonderful contrast to that here. It's the free gift of God's grace. It's not a natural consequence. It's not a matter of wages. It's the gift of God. It's a gift of God. But Paul doesn't stop there. Look at the words he uses in those verses 15 to 17. He says that God's grace and the free gift have abounded. He talks about the abundance of God's grace in Jesus Christ. He talks about much more. He's using really extravagant language. So why is this contrast between Adam and Jesus so wonderful? What's so great about it? And we're just going to talk about two reasons. Firstly, we're going to talk about that Jesus is a better representative. Jesus is a better representative for us than Adam was. And secondly, we're going to talk about we receive a better righteousness than the one that Adam have, the one that Adam had. Jesus is a better representative, and we receive a better righteousness. Because Adam was just a man. He was a created man. But because of his actions, we all suffered the consequences of death. He was just a man. But even so, he was a representative of us all, and his actions led certainly to our judgment. But Jesus is not just a man. Jesus is also God himself. He's Jesus Christ. He's Jesus, God's King. He's the Messiah. He's not a created being. He's eternal. So if Adam's action, Adam just as a created man, led certainly to our death, much more, how much more will the actions of Jesus Christ, the uncreated, the God-man, will certainly lead to everything that God has promised. It's even more certain. Because if God says, Adam's representation of us was so significant that all of these things follow, well, imagine how much more significant it is to be represented by Jesus. There's just no, in a sense, there's no comparison. Because I think we can say that God delights in his love even more than he delights in his justice. God is love. The Bible says that, doesn't it? God is love. And if God's justice meant that the sentence of death was passed on all of Adam's descendants, it's even more certain that God's love expressed in Jesus is going to bring about everything that he's promised and give us life. He's going to give us life. Because what God has done for us in Jesus goes a lot further than just putting us back to where we were before. I don't know if anyone can remember being on probation at work. I'm sure all of us have had that experience of taking a job and you're going to be evaluated over weeks or months, and then a verdict is going to be given. It's pretty stressful. I've been on the receiving end, I'm sure many of you have, and I also used to give probation reviews fairly regularly. And it didn't take long to work out that people found it incredibly stressful. And even if there was no hint that they'd done anything wrong, they would be very, very nervous coming into that meeting. Well, Adam was perfect, but he was on probation, and he failed that probation. So are we just back on probation again? Are we just waiting to see what's going to happen? Are we just waiting to see if we've done enough or if we've blown it? No. It's nothing like that. It's so much better than that. We are eternally secure. This is taught time and time again. If we're in Christ, we are already seated with him in the heavenly places. Ben has been preaching through that in Ephesians, hasn't he? No one can pluck us from God's hand. And this is what Paul wants us to get hold of in this passage. What Jesus has done as our representative is so much more amazing than what Adam did. So we should be so thankful that God works through representatives. Because Jesus' action has such amazing results for us compared to Adam's. And that's why Paul is repeating all these words, abounded, abundant, much more, reigning in life. So I hope that you are thrilled that God is willing to deal with mankind through the actions of a representative. Because if it wasn't like that, we would all have to stand or fall before God on the basis of our own actions. And Paul has already shown earlier in Romans that no one is going to stand before God on their own merits. It just doesn't happen. It can't happen. But there's one more contrast between Adam and Jesus that I want to mention, and it's there in verse 17. It says, "For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." So Adam committed one trespass, and as a result, the sentence of death was passed on all those who Adam represented. And there's a really strong word used here, isn't there? Death reigned. Death reigned. It does reign. It affects us all through the heartbreaking death of loved ones. It will affect us all personally in the end. The world around us is terrified of death. Just can't deal with it. There's no hope, is there? So the world generally tries to act as if death isn't there, or it uses euphemisms like popped his clogs or pushing up daisies or kick the buckets to try and trivialize it as if we can just ignore it and hope that it'll go away. But it says death reigned. I looked up some research on anti-aging cosmetics, skincare products. They're used to overcome signs of aging. They fight problems such as wrinkles, blemishes, dry lines, fine colour, pores, greying, thinning and sagging. Any of those problems represented here? Surely not. Apparently the market's going to be worth $200 billion globally by 2020. But despite all this, death reigns. But in contrast to Adam's one trespass, we have Jesus' perfect life of obedience to his heavenly Father. He fulfilled the law perfectly, all the time. Adam broke it once. But Jesus lived it out to God's glory until the very moment when his obedience reached its climax and he offered himself on the cross for the sins of his people. A perfect life of obedience. And so in verse 17, I hope you can see, we don't just receive forgiveness. That's a wonderful thing to receive. If you feel guilty, isn't it a wonderful thing to receive forgiveness? Whether that's from another person or particularly from God. But we also receive the free gift of righteousness. It's much more positive. Because before Adam sinned, he didn't have the righteousness of Jesus. He had his own righteousness. But he lost it. He lost it when he sinned. But we have been given Jesus' righteousness as a free gift through God's abounding grace. We don't just have the righteousness of a man. We have the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. It comes from outside of us. It's nothing to do with us. But it's given to us. So instead of death reigning, we are reigning in life through Jesus Christ. Life is going to reign over us, eternal life. It's a wonderful contrast. We have a victory over death before we even encounter it. Death to us is simply sleep. It's still described as the last enemy, but it's simply sleep because we sleep in Jesus. And because Jesus is our representative, we can't go back to being in Adam, because Jesus reigns eternally and we're in him. So how can we go back to Adam? The devil comes and accuses us, and he likes to do that, doesn't he? We fall into sin and the devil comes and accuses us, but we're in Christ. We start to feel that we're terrible sinners, that we're condemned. But don't start with your feelings. Start with the objective truth about what God has done and about what God has said. Jesus is our representative. Every single blessing that we have comes to us through him. He's the one whose obedience and sacrifice have purchased those blessings on our behalf. It's not us. It's his superabounding grace and the free gift of his righteousness that is ours through his gift. So our salvation depends only and exclusively on Jesus' righteousness. We've been put into a new category. Through Adam's sin, we were categorized as sinners, even before we'd done anything. we were in that category. But now we're in a new category. We've been categorized as righteous. Even when we sin, as we do, it doesn't affect the fact that we are in a new category. God has put us in a new category because of Jesus, because he represents us, and nothing can change that. We're children of God. We're in Christ. We were under the reign of sin and death, but now we are under the reign of grace. It's the most wonderful news that could ever be imagined. So who is your representative? You've only got two choices of representative. You're either represented by Adam — we were all born with Adam as our representative — or if you experience the new birth, the spiritual birth, you are in Christ. He is now your representative. It's a one-way journey. It's a one-way journey. Through Jesus' one act of righteousness, you are categorized as righteous. You're reigning in life. You're under the eternal reign of grace. It's all about Jesus, and it's the most wonderful news of all. Let's sing to his praise and glory. We're going to sing "In Christ Alone." That's what it is. It's all about him. It's all about Jesus. That's 1072 in Mission Praise.